Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and we may look again at verse 29. Genesis chapter 5 at verse 29, reading just now from verse 28. And Lamech lived in 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And the name Noah meaning rest or comfort, the same as the word comfort that we have later on. His name called his name Noah because he would comfort him. In this chapter we have this is called the Book of the Generations of Adam, and there are quite a number of these lists or summaries in the book of Genesis. Chapter 2, we have verse 4 of chapter 2, the generations of the heavens and the earth. So there's an account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Here we have an account of what we would understand to be the line of believers, the line of the godly from Adam down to Noah. And then in chapter 10, after that, we have the generations of Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, and several other such lists occur later on. So Genesis is telling us about these important things in human history. Here, as we say, we have the line of the godly from Adam down to Noah, and that seems to account for why one person is picked out at each generation, such a time until he's born, and then how many years the father lived after that, and that marks the succession. God not leaving himself without witness in every generation. There's someone at least who believes, although we see later on in chapter 6 that the world is getting the more wicked all the time. The earth was corrupt, it says, chapter 6, verse 11, before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So there are not many people that believe, trusting in God, but there are a few. One of them, very eminent, Enoch, that we're told about. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, and he walked with God 300 years. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. So that's not a single, it's not as though not going for a walk, as it were, but a path of life over a long period of time. And then we have this revelation or prophecy statement of Lamech concerning his son. He begats a son, and he calls his name Noah, and he utters these words concerning him, and obviously is moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. So this is not an idle hope, but it's a part of the divine revelation that this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So there's an expectation here. It's revealed to Lamech that this son is an important one, just as John the Baptist's parents knew that their son was a person of great importance in the religious history of the world, and Mary, the mother of Christ, likewise knew that this was the child that was to be born. So Lamech knows, it's revealed to him, that this child is one of great significance. So he looks in particular that this child is going to help him from his troubles. This same shall comfort us concerning our toil and the work of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. That's his main trouble, is the difficulties of obtaining food, the toil involved in living here in this world. He desires to be delivered from that. So the verse tells us about his toil. Lamech's life is a difficult one. It tells us also about the comfort that he's looking for. This same shall comfort us. Lamech's life wasn't only one of toil, but he was familiar also with the idea of being comforted, the comfort that he was getting from God, and then the particular hope that he had in this child, this son, Noah, whose name means rest or comfort. And he had a special hope there. He knew about the old promise that they had in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He knew about that, and he recognized that this child who was to be born, or who had been born, was a part of the fulfillment of that promise, the next step in the fulfillment of that promise. So this raises his expectation and his hope. And that's how God deals with people. He promises great things, as the word says, exceeding great and precious promises. But then it seems very often that he gives them little. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had these immense promises. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham's seed was to be as the stars in the sky for multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And yet, how little he was given in a way. No child at all for a long time. And then Isaac, the one child. So there are great promises, but it seems that not a great fulfillment at first. The fullness comes later. That's the Lord's way. And Lamech here, he's not, Noah isn't, in fact, as it turns out, the promised seed. Lamech may have hoped that, but he wasn't. But it's a step towards that. It's something to sustain his faith. And that's what God gives to his people. He gives them something when their hearts are failing them. He sustains them. Well, Lamech was sustained in this way. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So what we want to think about is Lamech finding comfort in God's promise. He has a promise, and here is something, a step towards its fulfillment, and he finds comfort in that. This child shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands. So he found comfort in the promise of God, and that's where our comfort is to be. We have a promise in particular concerning the return of Christ at the end of the world, and the blessings that he's going to give to those that trust in him, and the judgment upon all wickedness. Well, that's a promise, and we're to find comfort for our souls in that promise. Essentially the same promise in which Lamech was finding comfort. He found comfort in God's promise. Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. First of all, his trouble, which was the work and the toil, our work and the toil of our hands. So his trouble was the work and the toil because the ground had been cursed. His life was troublesome because of the curse in the world. Secondly, that his comfort was in God. This wasn't the first comfort he'd had, but it was a next part of the comfort. But he'd been finding his comfort in God from all his work and toil. And thirdly, that his special hope was in Noah, this child. And through Noah, it was in the one who was to come, the promised seed. His hope was in Noah and in that one who was to come. So we have his trouble, which is the work and the toil. We have his comfort, which is in God. And we have his hope, which is in Noah and in the one who is to come, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, firstly then, that his trouble was the work and the toil. That the earth was under a curse. That's where so we have that in Genesis chapter 4, that God cursing the earth, and so that it brings forth the thorns and the thistles. Before that, the tilling of the ground, the keeping of the garden for Adam, had been a pleasure. It wasn't a toilsome work. It wasn't something that he had to drag himself to reluctantly, or he wasn't driven to it by hunger and by necessity, but by interest and delight. It was his pleasure to go out and to explore this garden, we suppose, and to organize it in various ways, and gather in these fruits, and mentioned on a previous occasion, perhaps involving the animals as well, since they were brought to him and he knew their names. But all that had changed when the earth was cursed, when it brought forth the thorns and the thistles, it no longer naturally produced good things, but naturally produces, I suppose, useless and evil things. As we know, if we leave a patch of ground and we don't do anything to it, then we don't expect, very unusual, for something useful and pleasant to grow there. Well, it may be pretty, sometimes some of the wild flowers are pretty, but for sure many things that are just troublesome will grow. The dandelions and the thistles and all these things will rapidly move in and overspread. There's nothing there for us to eat. If we want to eat, we or someone at least has got to put some work into the ground. We've got to plough it and whatever all the various things are, sow the seed, and very likely have to water it. Many parts of the world, and Britain as well, sometimes. And then there's the gathering in of the harvest, and then now that the earth is under this curse, while the Lord blesses the harvest, blesses the sowing of the seed very often, not always. Sometimes the harvest fails or is very poor, but even when there may be a good crop. But there are other problems of disease, problems of weeds, problems of insects and blights and birds coming down and all the other various things, storms destroying the corn when it's standing, or droughts so that it doesn't, the ears never fatten up. Fire, we read of Absalom setting Joab's field on fire, natural fires destroying crops. So there are many problems. There's the work and the toil of our hands, hard work producing food, and it's not just the production of food, but every other activity of human life is of the same sort. So Lamech was having to grapple with these things, the difficulties of producing food. That was one part of it. If that was the only part, that would perhaps wouldn't be so bad. But what makes it a great deal worse is the human difficulties that accompany this, which aren't mentioned in this particular chapter, but which are mentioned at considerable length at the next chapter. Chapter 6 at verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then in verses 11 and 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. So Lamech was having to cultivate the land in these circumstances. Well, we know what that means in terms of thieves stealing things, or just simply vandalizing things, destroying things, wars. Well, how many people's crops have been ruined by wars in the course of this year? Or if you do grow a crop and then you try and sell it, you go to the marketplace, and there you run into people trying to cheat you. Because Proverbs speaks about the balances, the weights and the balances, the false measures. And there are more sophisticated methods, I'm sure, nowadays of deceiving people or spoiling people of what ought to be theirs, and the crops that they've grown, hard bargains being driven. So that was another aspect of the life that Lamech found wearisome. And then a third aspect would be, what might say, personal. Apart from whatever other people did, there was his own ill health in due course. None of these people were living forever. They lived very much longer than we did, because that's the gradual decline. Whatever it was, man not naturally dying when he was first created. Death came in as a consequence of sin, but death gradually took its effect, or sin, I suppose we should say, took its effect, and we see the age of man coming down. But much longer at first, when he was more healthy, but gradually these whatever the body deteriorating, changes occurring, and the life, human life, becoming shorter and shorter until by the time of Moses, in Psalm 90, it's 70 years and 10, although Moses himself lived considerably longer than that. But that's the ordinary rule now since that time, 70 years and 10. Well, Lamech had that as well, so that made his life wearisome too. And then another thing that made his life wearisome as well was the indwelling sin. See, that's one of the difficulties that the believer is having to contend with. He's got his work to do, but he has a heart that is somewhat reluctant, it may be, to engage, or that would rather be doing something else. The laziness and the desire after other things, and maybe the covetousness and so on, instead of perhaps doing what is the wisest thing to do, he might be led to try and take some shortcuts in order to enrich himself in one way or another. And another problem that people find is once the world is filling up with people, is that they start to be in competition with each other. And some people, as we know, can be pretty ruthless in this regard. So Lamech would be running into others who were very happy to see his crops fail and were maybe vengeful or malicious towards him. And he would then spend his own time. We know how much human time is spent not growing our own crops, as it were, but trying to destroy other people's crops or revenge ourselves because they've destroyed our crops. That whole aspect of human life and human history. Well, Lamech here associates it with the crops, the work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed, but it spreads over the whole of human life. This part of Genesis tells us about these other people. We have in the previous chapter, we have the Jubal, the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ, and Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. We have the gradual development of the industry and the culture of the world, these other forms of human activity being developed by these people who we suppose were much cleverer than we are. Part of our degeneration is that we're not even as clever as those who went before, or they were very much more numerous than they were. But all these other aspects of life, they run into the same things. That instead of men being industrious and cooperative and honest and all these things that caused the nation to flourish, instead of that, they are lazy and dishonest and in competition with one another and delighting to injure one another and all these things that hinder the good of the world. And Satan's stirring up all these things, and we can see it. How ridiculous in one way the world must look like to the angels. Men, we live here on one relatively speaking tiny planet, one tiny place, and obviously our best interest is that we all cooperate with one another, but instead it's war after war after war in the history of the world, and Satan ensuring that, taking advantage of that sin, the murderous spirit that is in the heart of man, has been there from the days of Cain and Abel. So everybody's life is the same, not just those who engaged in farming, but whatever our calling in life is, we can speak of the work and the toil of our hands. We're not to expect anything different. We often quote those words of Thomas Boston. He says that we live in a mountainous territory. We're facing, as we journey through life, it's one mountain after another. If you get over one, then the next thing. We always think that something's smooth once we're over this difficulty, then a pleasant calm period of life seems to open up. Some other trouble appears. Man born to trouble, as the sparks fly upwards. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth out of them all. So this was the trouble. And there's one other trouble that we haven't mentioned that would have affected Lamech in particular. Many of these troubles that we've been speaking of are common to all people. Even the ungodly, well, they toil away like the rest, and they are frustrated by the difficulties that they encounter as well. But one thing that Lamech had that very few would have had in his day was he was a lover of truth and righteousness, a man of faith, and one of his griefs and sorrows would be seeing the behavior of others around him, the blasphemy and the cruelty and the violence and the filth, the filthy behavior of the multitudes around him. He not only had to see that, vexing his righteous soul from day to day by their unlawful deeds, as Lot did in Sodom, so that it was a continual grief to him, apart from whatever trouble he had in his daily work, he had to see these people and deal with these people and seek the good of these people. And we know it's the nature of sin that people who are engaged in sin are not content that they should be free to commit these sins, but they, as it were, wish to impose them upon others. So it was with the people in Sodom that they couldn't so much as bear to be reproved by Lot. And so that's the nature. If you look around the world, you see that where people have got some sinful practice in their heart, they seek to promote it and enforce it. They want laws. And so the child of God is continually occupied in opposing evil. He can't just leave it. It's not enough just to ignore it. He's got to spend his time opposing these things as best he can. So the world is a vexatious place to the Christian. The work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So that was Lamech all those years ago, and in a sense nothing has changed. The flood came and destroyed that generation, or 500, 600 years later, the flood came and destroyed them. But when the new world and the descendants of Noah and the very same sins reappeared, because it's in the heart of man. It's a universal in the fallen heart of man, the heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if we think that our hearts or other people's hearts or the heart of modern man is any different, well, we're very much mistaken. That's what the heart of man will be like to the end of time, except when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and changes it, takes away the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. So this vexation that Lamech endured, experienced, is going to be the lot of people till the end of the world. Though we speak also of better days, which may alleviate some of these things. They're not entirely so. Well, firstly then, his trouble was his work and the toil that he had. But secondly, we want to think about his comfort, which was in God. The comfort he speaks of, relating it especially to Noah, but that's not the only comfort he's had, because Noah is 180 years old before Noah is born, and he's been comforting himself in God up to this time. Because if we got trouble, well, we need something to comfort us. And we know that people of the world, they try to comfort themselves with whatever they can find, with drink or pleasure, entertainment, holidays, whatever it may be. They set their hearts upon these things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, and they make these things their comfort. But the Christian makes his comfort in other things, and he needs his spiritual comfort to sustain him and to strengthen him for his daily duties and for his life here in this world. gets his comfort through the Word of God, or if we're thinking about the days of Lamech, I suppose we might say more generally the revelation of God, because there was little or no written Word of God at that stage, but there were certain things that were being passed on. God had revealed various things, and they were being preserved by word of mouth until the days of Moses. But Lamech didn't have a great deal of revelation of what did Lamech know of God? Well, he had some revelation. He had those words that we often refer to in Genesis 3:15, a rather indirect promise, because it was directed to the serpent. God was speaking to the serpent, but as far as it's good news and a promise, it's to the people of God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So that was really the gospel that they had, or a large part of the gospel, the hope that they had, that there was to be this ongoing hostility between good and evil, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and that eventually the seed of the woman was going to prevail, that though the seed of the serpent or the serpent would inflict an injury upon that seed, thou shalt bruise his heel, yet not so grave an injury as he, the seed, was to inflict upon the serpent. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. And Christ bruised the head of the serpent upon the cross when he, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That's the great work of destruction that Christ did, the great work of bruising of the kingdom of Satan. If you tread upon the head of a serpent, you kill it. And Christ trod upon the head of the serpent, destroying the kingdom of Satan at that time. So this was the gospel that Lamech and the early fathers, the patriarchs, had. So God had given them that. It wasn't a great revelation compared with the light that we now have, but it was something. They could, to some, it was the savor of death unto death, to others, the savor of life unto life. Some disregarded it as a word that had been spoken in the past, but which they felt was of no consequence as far as their present life was concerned, and others chose to live by it. They regarded it as precious. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. They didn't have much, but they had that, and they thought upon it. That was one thing that Lamech had. He had that promise that God had given in the Garden of Eden immediately after the fall. Another thing that Lamech had was the sacrifices. That was part of the teaching that God had given to his people very early on. It's usually thought that was connected with the skins that God made for Adam and Eve when he visited them in the garden after their first sin. And they had made garments for themselves, inadequate garments, to cover their nakedness, and he made them garments of skins. The usual interpretation is that these were the skins of animals, that God had taught them how to sacrifice animals, and it was with the skins of the sacrificed animals that their nakedness was covered. So there's a lot of teaching there. And with someone such as Lamech, with his great understanding in a way, and he could think about these things, and he could see on the one hand that this was saying or confirming the fact that sin deserves death. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, now it was the animal that had died, the animal that was sacrificed, representing the sinner, and the sinner didn't die, but the animal did die. So that was something that a believer in those days had very plainly impressed upon him, that the wages of sin is death. So they knew that. Lamech had that. He was aware of the consequences of sin. But then the sacrifices were also teaching him that God could be propitiated, that though sin deserved death, yet here was a way that God had provided, not a way that they'd worked out for themselves, but a way that God had provided, whereby they might go free and another die in their place. The animal died, but the one who'd sinned, the man who'd sinned, went free. And furthermore, as a consequence of the death of the animal, he could commune with God. There was propitiation. God be merciful. God be propitiated to me, the sinner. Though Lamech was a sinful man in a way, the same as others, yet if he offered his sacrifices according to God's appointing, then God would have respect to him and to his sacrifice. And there could be communion. That communion that Adam had, and was somewhat restored after when the voice of the Lord God came to them, that communion was continued. It was possible. That's a very important thing. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's good. Surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. There is a way of communing with God. If we commune with him in his own appointing, which is through Christ, of course, if we commune with him through Christ, then we are accepted. Well, Lamech had that by way of the sacrifices. So he had the promise, he had the sacrifices, and possibly also, as you know, sometimes the sacrifices that God himself provided the fire, as he did with Elijah's sacrifice on Mount Carmel, and other occasions as well, the fire from heaven. And it's possible, just speculating, but it's possible that sometimes at least God testified his approval or his acceptance of these sacrifices by providing the fire himself. And the reason for thinking that is because in the early days, at this stage, there's still the cherubim at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. There's still visible presence of God in the world, so it's possible that he testified his acceptance in that way as well. So he also had, apart from the promise and apart from the sacrifices, Lamech would also have had whatever knowledge Adam had passed down to his children. Doubtless Adam endeavored to instruct his children in what he remembered of heavenly things, what he had known from the days of innocence. Adam could have told us many things from that, and I'm sure he and these others that we read of, Adam and Seth and Enos, they tried to do what other parents have done. They have their sons and daughters, and they try to instruct them in spiritual things, and some receive these spiritual things, and some don't. But this is the line of those that did receive the spiritual things. So Lamech would have had that. There was the whatever knowledge of God, it was being passed down from generation to generation. He had also, as we've mentioned, the cherubims at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, the cherubims keeping the way to the Tree of Life, and they would appear to have remained there until the flood came and destroyed the world. And then that visible token of, well, it was a token of, in a way, of divine displeasure and judgment. They had the sword which turned and kept men out of the Garden of Eden. So it was a token of displeasure, a warning against sin, but also it was at the same time a reminder that there was something in the Garden of Eden that was to be desired, namely the Tree of Life. What was the purpose of the cherubims? It was to keep the way of the Tree of Life so that sinful men could not take of the fruit of that tree. But anyone who was thinking, as Lamech was, would be thinking that God hasn't left that, has created that tree for a purpose. It's not just there to tantalize us and to ultimately to serve no purpose. That there must be a way to the Tree of Life. This promise and these sacrifices, we may not find our way to the Tree of Life yet, but there's a hope there. We're serving a God who is a good God, the God of all hope. So although the cherubims were in one way a message of judgment. At the same time, they were also a symbol of hope and of the divine presence. And it was better to be there where God had set these angels, whatever they were, than somewhere else. That was the place of the divine presence. That's what we would understand. We're told that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That is to say, he went away from that place where God, in a certain sense, had set his name as a God of judgment, and yet at the same time a God who had a blessing in store for his people. The tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, which Christ gives to his people. So God had reserved that to be bestowed upon them in due time. So that was another thing that Lamech had, another thing to comfort his soul, another thing that he could ponder on the Sabbath day when he put aside the work and the toil and thought about heavenly things, and he could think about the tree of life and what Adam had told him when Adam was in the garden, perhaps could see at least see the tree of life and some description of it, and of its desirability, the blessedness of the tree of life. And the other significant revelation that they had at that time is what we have there with Enoch. The Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But Enoch, well, Enoch was taught the lesson, or taught the doctrine of the fact that there is life after death. He walked with God and he was not. He wasn't in this world anymore, for God took him. And what does that say? But that there is, well, where is Enoch? Enoch is with God. God has taken him. How has he taken him? Has he taken his soul and left his body here in the world the way these other people did? They died. Not Enoch, no. Enoch has gone body and soul. Gone body and soul to heaven. So that tells us something very significant about what is possible. It is possible to be body and soul in the presence of God. In my flesh shall I see God. So Lamech had that. Enoch didn't simply mysteriously disappear. He didn't vanish from the face of the earth with no one knowing where he'd gone. It was known to them when God took him. He took him in such a way that the rest of the world, or those who cared anyway, and his family knew that he'd been transported, he'd been translated to heaven, taken up to heaven. So that gave them a hope as well, an understanding of death, that there was something beyond death. Death is not the end. There is such a thing as life after death. There is such a thing as life in the presence of God, very desirable. God is able to take even sinful creatures, and after all, Enoch was, Adam begot a son in his likeness, in his own image, with that sinfulness that he had, and Enoch had that too. But there was a way in which even a sinful creature may be brought into the presence of the holy God, made clean, made pure, fit to commune with God. So Lamech had all these things. He wasn't without knowledge, and he could comfort himself with these things. He could comfort himself that there was a provision for sin. He said that's one of the great problems is sin. Well, there was a provision for sin through the sacrifices and through the seed of the woman who was to bruise the head of the serpent. And there was a hope of communion with God, a full communion with God, leaving behind the weariness of this world, the work and the toil of this world, leaving that behind, again, to be in the presence of God. And in the meantime, while he was still here in this world, he could still enjoy something of the acceptance and the favor of God. And through the use of the means, through the use of the sacrifices, he could in his way walk with God as well, as his forebear Enoch had done. So this comforted him, this sustained him, until the birth of Noah, he comforted himself with the religious duties, the religious instruction that God had given to him. And that's what the believer is to do. God has given him these things. We have our ordinances, we have our Bibles, we have prayer, we have our assemblies, we have the company of other Christians, we have all these things, and we're to use them to strengthen ourselves so that we can endure and be useful in the work and the toil that God has set before us. So Lamech's comfort was in God. But the third thing we want to think about is the special hope that he had in Noah. He called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands." Here was some progress in the revelation. This was a new thing. He had all those old things, all his life up to that point, but here was something new. And this was a further ground of hope and comfort. And this child, he realized that this child was of special significance. So that showed, one thing that showed him was that God had not forgotten his promise. We're very ready to think that. Does his word fail forevermore? Since the fathers fell asleep, they're saying, all the things continue as they were from the foundation of the world. Has God forsaken Britain? Nothing's happened, it would seem. There's a religious decline now for over 100 years. And what is the end of these things going to be? So when something significant happens, this very much revives the hearts of the people of God. Here was something of significance. This son, he said concerning this son that was now before him. Here is a special comfort that God has bestowed upon him. So the divine purposes are moving forwards. And if God will bring it, take another step, well, we've every reason then, although we had it before, but here's even stronger reason to believe that he's going to bring the thing to conclusion. God is working slowly, it may be, in our terms, but he is working steadily by his own terms. The promise will surely come. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. And whether Noah was himself the promised seed, well, surely everyone, we would think, had high hopes. That seems to be in Eve's mind even when Cain was born. She thought he was the promised seed. I've gotten a man from the Lord. And then Seth, when he came in the place of Cain after the disappointment that Cain had proved to be, Lamech may have thought that Noah was the very one. How wrong he was if he did think that, but nevertheless he was a great step towards Christ. Noah, in a way, is the new Adam. He's the new father of the world. We're all descended from Noah. Every man alive is a descendant of Noah. So he's a person of great significance in the history of the world. And if he wasn't the promised seed, well, he was an evidence and a proof that the promised seed was going to come in due time. So the thought of the covenant, see, the promise, God's promise is the covenant that he's promised. He's made a covenant. I will be thy God, and thou shalt be my people. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's to be a comfort and a hope to the people of God, a special hope. We have this great advantage that so much of that has now been fulfilled. The Old Testament believers were still waiting for Christ. Their hearts very often were failing them. It seemed so long, and the promise seemed to have fallen to the ground. Christ came as a root out of a dry ground. It seemed impossible that the promise could be fulfilled. The promise was that the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from it between his feet, till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And it seemed that, well, the scepter seemed, it seemed it had departed from Judah. But no, it hadn't. And Christ came. Well, we have all that, but now we're looking for the promise of his coming again. The people of God, they're waiting. That's their hope, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God and the other things. The outpouring of the Spirit, the ingathering of God's ancient people, these promises. But the years go by and still these things seem to be unfulfilled. But they can comfort themselves. They lay them to heart. Exceeding great and precious promises. They can revive the hope, revive the zeal in their hearts by thinking upon these things. So that was part of it. Here's another step towards the fulfilling of the covenant. But there's a special thing as well that wouldn't have applied at this stage of Lamech's life, but as far as we could understand, it would have applied later on. And that is that Lamech would have seen Noah building the ark. And he says, verse 30, he lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and then he died. And Noah, as you know, was 600 years old, if I'm remembering correctly, when the day that he entered into the ark. So Lamech died, we would understand, 5 years before the flood. And probably there are different theories on this, but it would seem from, I think, Peter's writing that Noah was 120 years building the ark. And if so, Lamech saw a great deal of it. He didn't live to see the flood, but he saw the preparations for the flood. He saw it with the eye of faith. He knew what Noah knew, that yet 120 years and this flood would come upon the earth, and the human race would be destroyed. And here was Noah appointed to prepare for that. So here was something very significant indeed, both regarding Noah and regarding the ark. Both Noah and the ark in this way are pictures to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Noah is the one who is preparing. Destruction is coming, but there is one man who is preparing that not all should be destroyed. Noah, he's the one who has the wisdom to do that. And he's a picture to us of Christ, because there is destruction coming, the end of the world, the day of judgment. It's a day of destruction, a day of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And there's nothing we can do about it directly. We can't defend ourselves against God. We can't put off the day of judgment. We're helpless when that day of destruction comes. But there is one man whom God has appointed who it provides a way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent his Son, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So Noah there gives us a picture of Christ. He was preparing a way of salvation. So Lamech had that. This same shall comfort us. Well, he was not just that a general comfort concerning the promise, but something more specific than that, a picture. It's a great advantage when we a little bit more light. He was one who was a picture of the Savior. Lamech could think about that, and could think about how this promised, this child whom God had given to him was going to be, as far as natural things were concerned, the Savior of life upon the earth. And then not only is Noah a picture of Christ, but the ark itself is a picture of Christ. Another picture. The ark is that in which the human race was saved. Those who weren't in the ark were destroyed. They were drowned. The flood separated between the godly and the ungodly, and they lifted them up, separated them from, raised them up above the ungodly who perished, and they were safe in the ark. And that's another picture to us of Christ. If we can be found in him, that was Paul's desire, that I might be found in him at the last day, not having my own righteousness, but his righteousness, the righteousness of God by faith. If we can be in the ark, then we will be delivered from that desolation that comes. So they're both pictures of Christ Noah in preparing the ark and the ark itself in their own different ways. We need many pictures of Christ because there's such a fullness in him. All these things help us to understand that great work that he has done. So Lamech was comforting himself with these hopes, with these things that he was learning through Noah, through the child that God had given to him, and thereby enabling him to do the work of his generation before he fell on sleep. Well, we have these things and we have many more. We've got an abundance of other things that God has given to us, but we don't want to lose any of them. And that's like that comfort that Lamech had through Noah. It's recorded for us here in the Word of God, and it reinforces what we read elsewhere. He comforted himself in what God had given to him. But we are to do the same. So, as we say, there were many in Lamech's day, probably these brothers and sisters that we read of, the Methuselah. He lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. Well, there were multitudes of people in the earth already, and doubtless Lamech had many relations who didn't believe the word of God, and he perished in the flood, or their descendants perished in the flood. But it's for those who believe, and that's what we are to believe. God has set these things before us, as he was setting them before that generation, his word before us, and the declaration of his purposes. And some people receive these things with joy and find rest and comfort for their souls in them, and some do not. Well, we're all in the same travail. Do you recognize that? This work and toil that God has put before you, a toilsome world, this one, a world that lies in wickedness, toiling it away. But God has set before us the comfort, that the only true comfort that there is, which is in himself, and the only true hope that there is, which is in Christ. And are you recognizing yourself there as one who's in travail? But are you one who's finding comfort for your soul in God and hope for your soul in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ? May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, may we have that same faith as that one who lived so long ago, from whom we are all descended, our forefather in that regard, and may he be our forefather too in faith, like precious faith, with those that have gone before, that we might be trusting in that same thing in which he trusted, in thy beloved Son, that one who has now bruised the head of the serpent, who's trampled upon the dragon, the adder, and the lion, and who is even set down at thy right hand, having risen from the dead, having overcome, prevailed. May our hope and our confidence be in him, our joy, bound up in Christ, the kingdom of God, not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Bless this Sabbath day to us and to many. Help us to thank thee for it. Pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.